Let me say at the outset what I think the biggest danger would be for us this morning as we hear this, parable and as we go away from here this morning when we're all finished. I think the biggest danger, the worst thing that could happen to us this morning would be for us to miss something fundamental about what's going on here and in what Jesus is teaching here. I think the worst thing for us would be to go away from here this morning thinking, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like that Pharisee. The theme we've been looking at over these weeks of the summer is dream of what might be as we're looking at the parables and we're asking the question, what do the parables of Jesus have to teach us about life in the kingdom of God? And we've been talking about seeing ourselves in the various people that are described in these stories. So let's come before God in prayer, friends, as we begin. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we begin, I want to start with talking a little bit about what I don't think this parable is about. I don't think this parable is setting up a juxtaposition between being saved by our works and being saved by grace, being saved by what we do versus being saved by God's unearned love and mercy and forgiveness. I don't think this is a juxtaposition we're ever supposed to make. I think that both of these things are involved in following Christ and that indeed they both inform one another. And I also don't believe that this story is simply a diatribe against Pharisees. It's not just a story to make us think that all Pharisees were bad. I don't think that Jesus would be one to deal in stereotypes. It's not something that it strikes me Jesus would do. Jesus would always see the person. Now, in our language, although you don't hear it that often, but the word Pharisaic has come to mean something. The word Pharisaic has come to mean someone who is judgmental, someone who is self-righteous, particularly if the person is not practicing outwardly what the person is preaching, what the person is believing, someone who's pretending to be more holy than they actually are. So we must be aware of this, and we mustn't ever look at Jesus' words to the Pharisees of his day and think, oh, they must have all been terrible. Because those words weren't just words to the Pharisees, they were words to us today. At one point, Jesus said to a group of Pharisees, he called them whitewashed tombs, for example, looking very nice and shiny on the outside and inside holding nothing but death. And I don't believe these words were just for those that Jesus was speaking to. These are words of warning to us. I don't think Jesus was one to stereotype. And I don't think that this story is meant to be representative of Pharisees any more than it's meant to be representative of tax collectors of Jesus' day. So I just want to spend a few moments at the outset, as we're just beginning here, I want to spend a few moments just talking about these two groups of people and what they were about. Pharisees were a group of people who wanted to know, they wanted to figure out what it meant to live out the law in their context. They wanted to know what it meant to live out the Torah in their context of a nation that was under subjugation by Rome. And this sounds reasonable, doesn't it? The Torah was the way that the people of Israel connected to God. They wanted to figure out what this meant in everyday life. They were out on the streets. This is why Jesus kept running into them, as opposed to the Sadducees, who were mainly operating in the temple. We always hear about Jesus encountering Pharisees because the Pharisees were out on in the streets. They would have been what we might call missional today. They were out there. They observed the rules. They gave away money. They fasted. This all meant something to them. They were serious about all this stuff. It affected their lifestyle. Somebody has said that you can tell what is important to a person based on how they spend their money. I was thinking about this morning. You can tell a lot about a person based on their. I was looking at the garbage in my office, and there were some candy wrappers in there. And Dan will sometimes say, particularly around Halloween, but sadly not just around Halloween. You know, he'll be like, "Oh, you're really into a lot of candy this week. They were important to me that week." We can tell from our debit statements or our credit card statements or whatever what's important to us. And this was important. They gave away money. They fasted. It affected their stomach. It affected their pocketbook. Somebody said, after all, we can tell at once whether a person's heart is in a thing when it touches his or her stomach or pocketbook. Business is business. And for many people, this is where sentiment and Christianity stop. But not with the Pharisee. He fasted. He sacrificed and cut down his standard of living for God. So he was a serious person. Serious about this stuff. And he was respected. It's not really unlike someone who's a lifelong or a long-time church member who gives, who attends services, who prays, who serves, who helps out with things. And farther away, we have the tax collector. And the tax collector is farther away because the tax collector wasn't allowed in the inner part of the temple. They were collaborators with the occupying Roman forces. They were traitors. They were treasonous. One who's known as one who tries to get everything for himself. People who were out to fleece their own people. And they were outcasts. And they were often ex-slaves. Or people without land. Or people without homes seeking a way to make a living. Which is an interesting thing, and which makes me think that we should always need to stop and consider a person's circumstances before we go to how distasteful what they're doing is. And so this is the situation that we have with these two men who are praying in the temple. And as we're going, and as we're hoping to see ourselves and in this story, and to see what God, to hear what God has to say, I asked the question. It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to nod or anything like that. But how many of us have ever been in the position of thinking things like, God is lucky to have me on his side? It can't just be, I hope it's not just me. Thank you. But we can identify. Or conversely, how many of us have been in the position to say, I've done something so bad and so vile that there's no coming back from this. That surely there's no coming back from what I've done. Because, friends, we're invited to see ourselves in these two people. And there's nothing black and white about this story. There is not simply a good, bad about this story, and we shouldn't come away from it thinking such. Life's never that simple. And to help us with this, I want us to look at some of the parallels between these two men. Because there are parallels between them. They're both seeking God. Both these men are seeking God, and they're seeking God where he may be found, in the temple. This was the location of God's presence. This is where they are. They're both serious about their seeking. And they're both coming to God in prayer. And note that in their prayers, they're both giving thanks. The tax collector is giving thanks in a more oblique way, for sure. But the tax collector, make no mistake, is thankful to God for God's mercy. It's a sign of their seriousness. Usually when we're starting out with God, we're praying prayers of petition, aren't we? We're asking for things. But this is second level stuff. When we get to things like prayers of praise or prayers of thanks, we're getting into deeper stuff. So these men were serious. And you may be wondering why I'm going on so much about all these things before we even start to talk about what the problem is in this text, what the problem is. And again, I want us to hear what God might have to say to us this morning from this story. And I want us to see how sin can creep into even the middle of a lot of piety. How sin can creep into the middle of a lot of piety. Because what the Pharisees doing here is what humans have been doing since time immemorial. He's dividing people up into different camps. He's setting up an us versus them situation. And this is what we do. It's what we do politically. It's what we've done tribally. It's what we do nationally. It's what we do when we watch the World Cup. Although I suppose that the sport is probably doing this in one of its most harmless forms, apart from the hooliganism and all that kind of stuff. But this is what we do. The Pharisee is setting up a situation where it's our group good and this group bad. We the good, others the bad. And this is how sin can creep into the most spiritual of conversations between us and God, even a prayer of thanksgiving. Because the Pharisee note starts off very well. The Pharisee starts off, he says, God, I thank you that I am. This is good. God, I thank you that you have made me more loving. I thank you that you've made me more generous, more patient, more merciful, more you fill in the blank, all the different things that we might thank God for doing in our lives, and this is a good thing. I thank you that you have done this, God. This is his prayer, and it's a good one. But instead of keeping his gaze upward, instead of casting his gaze upward at God as he's praying this prayer of thanks, he casts his gaze downward. And he is looking down. And he is saying, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I'm not like those people. Because this is the kind of language that we use. I thank you that I'm not like those people. I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And luckily for the Pharisee, there's somebody nearby to serve as an object lesson. In his prayer, as he is praying and telling God what the situation is. He's casting his gaze downward, friends, even as he's looking upward. And the Pharisee is measuring himself by this downward look. He's measuring himself by this downward look. And it's natural. This is what we do. We like to compare ourselves favorably to others. It makes us feel better about ourselves. The whole celebrity gossip industry is built on this premise, right? The stars are just like us, or even better, they're worse than us. And so look at how bad these celebs look on the beach, or look at this latest custody battle, or breakup, or affair, or Twitter war, etc., etc., etc. And it makes us feel better about ourselves, and it can even creep into our relationship with God, and it can creep into our pious acts, even like prayer, when we start to think that God's really lucky to have me when I look down at these other people or think I'm doing pretty well in this whole God thing and in this whole Christ-following thing compared to them. So this is the situation and this is the problem. And then on the other side, we have this rogue tax collector. And expectations are turned upside down. We're talking about a lot through these weeks of how expectations in these stories are turned upside down, right? And expectations are turned upside down here because the other person is a tax collector. It would be shocking. This is a shocking situation. It would be like somebody saying there was a church deacon or there was a church pastor. There was a pastor of a church who stood and prayed, thank God that I am not like them. And a little ways off, a sex trade worker would not even look up to heaven but was beating his chest, crying out, Lord, have mercy. This is how shocking the story was. And this is not primarily, friends, I don't believe that this is primarily a story, a parable about how to pray, but it does teach us something about prayer, and we're going to come back to this in a few minutes. I think rather that at heart, this is a parable about the mercy of God. It's a parable to remind us not to rush to judgment. Paul put it like this when he wrote to the Corinthians, For what have I to do with judging those outside? Is it not those who are inside that you are to judge? God will judge those outside. This is how Paul put it to the Romans. Another writer put it like this: we live between the future judgments we make now and the surprises which the last judgment will bring. We live between the future judgments we make now and the surprises that the last judgment will bring. So what are we to do in the face of this? We're to look up. We're to look up. This is what the tax collector is doing. And the tax collector is looking up figuratively because the tax collector doesn't even feel worthy enough to be looking up. No. But he's figuratively looking up. I'm talking about looking up and comparing ourselves to nothing else but the matchless worth of God. Comparing ourselves to nothing else but the matchless holiness of God. Knowing by faith that when we do so, and when we look up and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that God welcomes us. That God says, welcome home, my child. Knowing that this isn't a cry of despair. To pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, isn't a cry of despair. And it's not a wallowing either. It's not meant to be a wallowing in our own sin either. But that when we pray this prayer, God has mercy. And this is what God does. Isn't that wonderful? This is our God. That God has mercy on us. We're not to come before God comparing ourselves to anyone else, not looking around us or looking below us, but only looking to God. The tax collector is not focused on how great he is doing at this whole God thing. The only thing the tax collector is focused on is his need for God's mercy. We talked about being experiences of God's mercy for people. We saw many examples of that happening this week at camp, didn't we? And I know by God's grace that we're going to see a lot more. We talked about being experiences of God's mercy for people as we go about our weeks, as we go about our days. And in order to be instruments of God's mercy, in order to be people through whom others can experience God's mercy, we need to be coming to God often and meaningfully and asking for mercy. Like every day. And this is a good thing to be doing. This is a really good thing to pray every day. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we've printed cards. We don't do this very often, but sometimes I think we should do it more often. But you'll find these cards, and they're in your folders. Some went flying out of folders earlier today, so yeah, when we were picking them up. So if you see one on the floor, but grab one. And it's verses from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 12. And I would ask you to take one of these. And if you don't have a folder, there's a pile of them outside the room here at the table, where we're also keeping our copies of the sermons and so on. But if you have one, you can take a look. And we're going to pray this prayer together too. But I would ask you to put this in a place of prominence, just like we did with those God's promises sheets. What do you call this? I don't know. Card. Yeah. The God's promises cards. And put it in a place of prominence. Put it in a place where you're going to see it every day. Maybe early in the day, if I may be so directive. And pray this prayer, which is a Psalm of David. And let's pray it together now, friends. Say it with me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And sustain in me a willing spirit. There's the prayer of petition in this prayer, eh? Isn't that good? Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me. Sustain in me, because we need that. We need that sustenance. Sorry. in case anybody was sleeping. We need this sustenance every day. We need to ask for it. I love that. Sustain in me a willing spirit. We often hear about the first part of that verse, right? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. But the second bit, sustain in me a willing spirit, a spirit willing to reflect, wanting to reflect your ways. What a great thing to pray. When we pray this prayer, friends, we're being reminded that the source of our goodness, that the source of our righteousness, the very ability that we have to come before God in prayer in the first place is through Christ. It's from outside ourselves. It's a reminder that we need help from outside ourselves every day. It's a reminder that we're called to extend the same mercy to others and not to stand in self-righteous judgment over them. And this is the thing about prayer. I was saying earlier, this parable, this story teaches us something about prayer, for sure it does, and how to pray. And someone put it like this: prayer consists not in our telling God how things are. We're not supposed to pray so that we can tell God how things are, but rather in allowing God to communicate to us the divine vision of life and reality. For God to be able to communicate to us what God's vision is, what the divine vision, the divine dream that we keep talking about, what life in the kingdom can be like, to allow God to communicate that to us, and that life in the kingdom is about mercy. It's about the mercy that we receive every day from God and the mercy that we're called to extend to others as we go about our days. For Luke, it's the great reversal. For Luke, it's always about the great reversal. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, Jesus says, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In other words, there's a warm welcome, friends, extended to those who recognize their need for something beyond themselves. There's a warm welcome extended to those who recognize their need for God's mercy. For those who wish to condemn, not so much. One of these men went home justified, Jesus tells us. And the unspoken question for us as we go from here, friends, is which of these are we going to be? And so I ask, may God give us an ever-increasing awareness of our daily need for his mercy, a thankfulness for his mercy, and a willingness, this sustenance of a willing spirit that wants to show this mercy to others. May these things be true for us this day and every day. Amen.